Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verses 1, 2, 8, 9, 22, and 23. In his message titled, Champagne Dreams, Reverend David Williams tells us that Christianity, today, focuses on what earthly wealth we can achieve if we are to act as Christians. Instead, we need to strive for God's grace and love by doing what He asks of us, to give grace and love to everyone we encounter. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather in this space, together in the warmth of this fellowship, as people who strive. We know that we are not fully who we are meant to be, and we have this yearning to be more, to gather in more, to become more than we are. And that's a natural and God-given impetus. To always grow, to always develop, to move onward and upward in our lives. But as with all things God gives us, there are ways that we turn that, ways that we make that something less than its gracious purpose. For where God calls us to strive in grace, we find ourselves striving, but for power. Or striving for wealth, or striving so that we might be just a little bit better than the person who we can feel better than. And those forms of striving turn us from the constant growth in faith that is the path Christ offers us. Right now, let's admit that our yearnings to be more are so easily turned that our striving to have more of God's love becomes simply a striving to have. Let's admit that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, we know that we are not who you have called us to be. So we strive and we reach and we aspire. But we so quickly muddle the aspirations of your Spirit with those of our grasping, avaricious culture. We feel that urging to grow in grace, and we turn it into a hunger for possessions and praise. Forgive us, Lord, as we resist your efforts to change us for the kingdom. Forgive us, gracious one, and turn us towards your calling. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of Proverbs. I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, 8 and 9, and 22 and 23. You can follow along on page 604 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So hard to keep track of stuff in this age of information. Things will happen, and there's so many things going on that you'll miss something. And just this last week, there was a death that I noticed, and I just caught it as it went skittering by, because it's easy to miss those things in the endless roaring vortex of information that our culture generates. But I noted this particular passing because I remembered this soul from my early adolescence. And the man who passed was Robin Leach. Does anyone remember Robin Leach? For a brief flutter of a moment in the 1980s, this was the man who was famous for bringing us into the homes and the lives of the preposterously, disgustingly wealthy. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Anyone watch that? It was about a half hour. I think it was a half hour. I don't really remember. I don't think I ever watched a whole show. But you know, you'd sort of tune in and be like, oh, look at that. But what it was designed to do was to allow those of us who live otherwise staid and average lives to indulge ourselves in fantasies of fortune. And does anyone remember what channel it was on? Because I don't. I just remember it. It's like, you know, click, click. You know, back, my parents owned black and white TVs until I was in high school. And, you know, you had the knob, and you go up and click, click, and you got five channels, and so, or five channels that we got. And once a week, you might encounter it, and Robin would wander through mansions, and he'd ogle the opulence with his, this peculiarly modulated British accent that, you're never quite sure whether he was just making it up, but I guess he wasn't. And he'd fawn over gold-plated fixtures and Tiffany windows and wander through garages that were just chock-full of exotic automobiles. And it wasn't the greatest of shows. It really wasn't, but I was aware of it. It was just part of the cultural background back in the day where you could see the whole of the cultural background. And it had appeal for years because wealth and the desire for wealth, it's just a ferociously seductive thing. I mean, it gives you this sense of power, of your every wish fulfilled, every single moment of your life structured so that you can do only exactly what you want. Laundry would be magically done and folded. And sorted and hung up. It'd just be done. It'd be right there. Wow. Meals would appear on your table, and they would not come from the microwave, and it would not be pasta for the third time this week. It would be perfectly plated, and it would be delicious, and then it would disappear, and the dishes would just be done. Wow. I mean, astounding. And it's everything. Anywhere you want to go, you're there. Fabulous locales, fabulous event, because when you're crazy rich, and we're all into the crazy rich stuff now, that is just how you live. And it's interesting now because I mean, Robin Leach is a creature of that era, but now you don't need a Robin Leach if you want to just indulge yourself in fantasies. If you want to look at the bright, shiny baubles of opulence, all you need to do is go to YouTube these days. That's all you need to do, because amongst the billions of irrelevant videos, there are also people who are selling the rich things. And apparently the rich watch YouTube. They don't even have their own special thing that they do yet. There's So you can go and see what they see.
And I encountered this recently while I was mindlessly noodling about the internet looking at boats. Been up to my in-laws' house in Western Maryland, and we'd tooled around on their party barge, which is, the rich don't have party barges. They don't. And so we saw one little boat. I thought, oh, that's nice. Oh, it's like a little 23-foot Sea Ray. And I looked at it. I was like, ooh, that's a nice-looking boat. I'll look it up. Not that I'm planning on buying a boat, but, you know, you're taking a few days off. You're wasting time. And so I looked at the 23-footer. And I was like, ooh, look, they've got a bunch of others. So I looked at the 35-footer. And I looked at the 40-footer. And I looked at their 65-foot offerings. And then I found myself drifting into the actually large boats that the actually rich would look at. And they're just a little slightly larger. And by slightly larger, I mean they're the kind of boats with elevators and staffs of 14. And there were a ton of these videos with millions of views. And I think it's because they were faintly hypnotic. For a moment, you could imagine yourself being that person. And they were perfectly and professionally produced. And they had, each of them was narrated by a used yacht salesperson. Now, used yacht salespeople are not necessarily like used car salespeople. These people were impeccably dressed, wandering. They were all either Australian or British. It's that British accent thing. We just associate it with wealth. And they would wander barefoot, always barefoot. You know, it's like, I will not deign to touch this ship you might buy with my shoes. I'm going to clean my feet nicely and walk pad through these vessels that are like four times the size of my house. And they'd point out this bespoke fixture or that tasteful feature, and you could sort of lose yourself in it. And my favorite, which I shared with my wife, was a 40-meter mega yacht, currently anchored in the south of France, the incongruously named Namaste. And the entire ship was really nice. I mean, spare, nothing gaudy. It was spare. It was elegantly decorated. And the whole ship evoked Buddhist iconography, because nothing says you've attained enlightenment and renounced all desire for the material world like a tastefully appointed 40-meter mega yacht in the south of France. And it was a bargain. You know, it was only like 7.9 million. I mean, you still have to pay the staff of eight, and it's half a mil annually for maintenance. And the thing takes 6,600 gallons of diesel, which you have to fuel up in France. So it's like, you know, it's $40,000 a fill up. Besides that, you know, I mean, I'm sure they have carbon offsets. It's seductive, that lifestyle, and wealth does odd things to our souls and our culture the more we yearn for it, because wealth seems like the thing that makes you free, the thing that empowers you. Wealth makes you potent. Wealth makes you fertile and giving. It's like you can just do anything. And though we seek it, though we yearn for it, we need to be wary of it and that grasp it has over both our own souls and also the zeitgeist, the culture soul of our society. And that's a theme that comes to us from each of the texts in today's lectionary readings. There's three very different places in Scripture coming from very different times from our sacred written heritage. Each of them say, you've got to watch for wealth and power. From the 146th Psalm that we read together, there's this reminder in music as the psalmist affirms that God's divine purpose isn't like human social power. You can't trust in the power of princes, the psalmist sings. And remember, you know, back then, the wealthy and those with political power were the same thing. Not like now.
Not like now.
And it says, look, these are just mortals. These are dust and ashes just like you. Their wealth and their influence will serve them right up until the moment they cease to exist, and they aren't the ones you should turn to for help. It's God's grace and God's purpose that you turn to, and God is always, the psalmist sings, on the side of those who are on the outside, those who are poor, those who are marginalized, and not on the side of those who have wealth. God's care is for those who are strangers in the land, for the widow and the orphan, not those with power and wealth. And from the New Testament epistle of James, we hear a polemic against the wealthy and their place in culture. James describes to us the reality of riches as they've appeared in every society ever, which is that those who have wealth also have social power. And if you've got wealth and you've got social power, people want to be your friend. They want to give you preferential treatment. They want to make sure that the dock is clear so that you can park your yacht. And James says, that is not the way of the community that Jesus is gathering. You do not give those with social and material power advantage over those who do not have it. You can't have that favoritism present in the beloved community. And he goes further. It's not just that wealth shouldn't confer favor. It's that those who are wealthy have a tendency to throw that wealth around, using their power to get high-paid lawyers to punish those who cross them. And you're like, no, no, this is ancient Rome. And the answer is, yes, they did do that. In ancient Rome, commentators at the time lamented that the surest sign of the collapse of empire, the collapse of that society, was that Roman citizens, particularly the wealthy ones, were always suing each other. And of course, Rome did collapse, and we can say, please, Lord, no, let's not have that happen here. Wealth oppresses. And back again to the Hebrew scriptures, whose selections come from the 22nd chapter of the book of Proverbs, and they take up that same theme. And this is an ancient book of wisdom. It's not a psalm. It's not from the epistles. And it says, well, it's interesting because wisdom and the wisdom literature is not as unfriendly to wealth as James, even though James teaches as a New Testament Christian wisdom teacher. Proverbs elsewhere talks about wealth in ways that aren't entirely negative. In Proverbs 10:15, for example, a man's wealth is his fortress. It's your bulwark in a time of crisis. And that's because Proverbs, as wisdom literature, talked about what was needed to live a prosperous, safe existence. If you're wise to the ways of the world, it can actually be kind of profitable and helpful. But even Proverbs, with its focus on that, recognizes that wealth is a complicated thing. Riches can make life easier. But if you pursue wealth at the cost of everything else, it is the surest mark of a fool. What matters to God and what matters in this life, Proverbs teaches, it's not wealth, it's the integrity of your person. And if you crush and you oppress and you take from those weaker from you, then your integrity is not derived from the God that views you and even the poorest among a society as the same. And so here we have, across thousands of years, in very different voices, biblical teachings that lay out for us that perhaps those champagne dreams that Robin offered to us or perhaps the really rather lovely master suite with his and her heads in marble that you can find at the back of the Namaste, which also had open bars in every stateroom. The drunken billionaire in me salutes the drunken billionaire in you. I don't know. It shows us that riches can be a challenge, that riches can be something in between us, and not just God, but the reality of our society and the reality of the person that we are. For years, I entered the ministry, I worked at the Aspen Institute. I worked at a program that, among many other things, looked at the dynamics of philanthropy, what the wealthy do with their resources when they're trying to do good. And one of the great challenges that I encountered over my years looking at that and in all of the research was that wealth makes even doing good more challenging. Because when you have absurd amounts of wealth, people don't tell you when you're not using it effectively. They don't want to, because they really would like a little bit of that. You're not likely to give a grant to somebody. You're not likely to give support to someone who's like, you know, you're doing all this wrong. Wealth prevents you from seeing reality. And it prevents you from seeing the impact that decisions are having on a society, because you don't need to see it. If you are on your yacht in the Aegean's very nice this time of year, very nice. Or if you're overwintering in Aspen, where properties tend to start from the mid twos and go up into the hundreds. We're not talking thousands here. You don't notice suffering in a culture. It exists as an abstraction. It's somewhere away, somewhere distant. Oh, that's sad. So you don't see the need to help make it better because it doesn't impact you. Wealth separates you from that reality, and it can separate you from the reality of your own self, because no one's going to tell you you're doing something wrong if you're at that level. No one's going to speak truth to you, and you're not going to speak truth to you. I'm fine. This is fine. Everything's fine. Look how wealthy I am. And the impetus for change, the impetus to turn you from foolishness, the only thing that corrects a fool is actually feeling a consequence. If you're wealthy, you don't ever need to feel a consequence, ever. And so there's peril, because it separates us from the reality of God's creation, the reality of our relationship to one another. And it's a danger. And we might look at it, and we might desire it. And you should definitely watch the video advertising the Namaste, because I showed that to my wife, and she was like, that looks nice. And she was right. It looked very, very nice. But most things that seduce us and that prevent us from seeing our calling do look so very nice. So in those moments, and I'm sure none of you ever daydream about being an absurdly wealthy person. There's no point where you find yourself humming, if I were a rich man, like Tevye. You never do that. But wherever that surfaces in you, if it does, remember the witness of Scripture, of Old Testaments and New, of the perils that come when all we see are our dreams and our fantasies and not the reality of where we are and who we are. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
So I got to thinking, if I was going to rename that yacht,
little way. I mean, because, you know, namaste, I'm not Buddhist, although I have a great respect for Buddhism. I think I'd have to rename it, and also with you. It's a challenge, I think, in this era for Christians, because so much of popular Christianity has turned itself into a Christianity that focuses on what you can get if you are faithful. Just turn on the TV and watch the TV preachers, and they will tell you that the purpose of faith is what you can get from it. Not just a new self, but all kinds of nice, shiny, sparkly things can be yours right now if you just plant a seed in their ministry. A seed that will go to pay for the and also with you. And that's a dangerous place for us, because our culture's praise of wealth, its assumption that what is gold is beautiful, is just not biblical really at all. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with the teachings of Jesus. But it is oh so seductive. And so wherever you find yourself in encounter with those little daydreams that have you drifting away into thinking about how very nice it would be if only I had whatever your ex is, whatever your thing is. You can idle there for a minute, because it's a fun place to be. I mean, it really is. But don't let it consume you. Don't let it distract you from both the purpose of our vocation and the peril to your soul that a love of wealth brings. Because that's not the servant path that Jesus taught. That's not what the cross was. Try, as we walk out into the shine and halls of gold, to hold on to that truth. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.